Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Take your seats, turn in your Bibles if you've got one, to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read a few verses. And then we're just going to get into Easter. Last year we had a thing called the best Easter ever. This year, we haven't gone with that theme. We believe that Easter is a great time, but we want to look at real Easter. Easter, really. Easter, really. You know, you ever ask someone a question or made a statement, they're going, really? 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 You can say it in all different ways. But really, what does Easter mean? What is it all about? Is it just a day that we come to in a year in the calendar of the church? Is it a box that we tick? Or what is it really? In Luke chapter 24, this is one of the accounts of Easter. It says, but very early in the morning, verse 1, Luke 24, verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women that went to the tomb, taking the spices they'd prepared, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. How many of you know it's like today, right? Women speak the truth. Men think it's nonsense. Come on now. Amen. That door needs fixing. Men are like, what nonsense. Come on, men, help me out. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Here's the thing. A lot of people do that in church. They come in, they hear about Jesus, they get touched in the worship, strangely warmed, something happens, something starts taking place in their minds, in their experiences, but then sometimes they can go home wondering what had happened. Right? Sometimes you hear someone on the streets preaching. I know there's a lot of lunatics out there, but still there's some people that actually preach the truth in love, and you hear the word of God, and you go away puzzled, wondering what had happened. But how many of you know, how many of you like it that instead of wondering what had happened, you finally realize what's happened? It lodges within you, and then you get the effects and the benefits of what happened. I believe that this is an Easter that can become very real in people's lives. Imagine a day when everything begins to make sense. Have you ever struggled? How many of you have ever struggled with confusion in life? What am I meant to do? Where am I meant to go? Some of you are even confused. Should I put my hand up or not? What would happen if I do? What happens if I don't? You know, we get puzzled. Why am I even here? Huh? There's confusion everywhere in life, especially about the things that matter. But imagine a day when everything begins to make sense. Where you were born, why you were born, what color you were born. Huh? Why it was that you were born with a dad, without a dad, with a mum, without a mum. Why it was you were born in riches, in poverty. Why all these things that are different for everyone, all of a sudden make sense. That you know who you are, why you are, where you are, whose you are, where you're going. Imagine that day when things just lock into place and things begin to make sense. Because we're all different. But there's a plan for each and every one of us. There's a certainty that we can have. Imagine that day. I believe that Easter is about that. It's about making sense of stuff. It was a crucial, pivotal point in history. So should we have a look at it? How many of you want to have a quick look at it? Huh? Some of them are thinking, well, that's why we're here, donut. Just get on with it. All right. When you look at Easter, mostly in our society, people think of Easter as kids off school, holidays, what we're going to do, how we're going to pay for it, how we're going to take time off. Because how many of you know that even now it's confusing? You know, we have two children, myself and my wife have two children, Thomas and Lily. And Thomas is off for 1 week, Lily's off for 2 weeks. How confusing is that? So, you know, instead of being able to take the kids on one block, now you've got to have one kid. And one of them's got to take one, and the other one's got to take the other, and one's going to be at school, the other one's going to be off. What do? It's confusing. Huh? But people think of that. Maybe they think of Easter as a quick break away. Easter, you know, Good Friday, people started trickling away, didn't they? If you were on the motorway on Good Friday, I was on the motorway on Good Friday. I was actually driving down to Bournemouth to speak at a massive conference for another ministry. And me and Pastor Colin were driving, and we were expecting huge amounts of traffic from here to Bournemouth. But there wasn't a car on the road. It was unbelievable. We skidded down the road. We were like, we can't believe this. Maybe the rapture's happened and we got it wrong. Huh? Got scared for a minute. But people started going away Thursday night to try and beat the Friday traffic. Because everyone's trying to beat something, aren't they? They're trying to think of ways that they can beat the madness, right? But you can't beat the madness because you think the madness is going to happen on Friday, so you go away Thursday and everyone else thinks the same, and then Thursday becomes madness. And Friday, when you thought all the madness was going to happen, is actually smooth, man. We just went, whatever, we're going to go on Friday. We've got to go on Friday. There's nothing we can do. And we smoothed down there, man. But on Thursday, everyone was going away. You see all the caravans, don't you? You see all the people getting away. When we got down to Bournemouth, it was heaving with people. It took us 45 minutes to get out of the center of Bournemouth, and that's not really a big place. That's like getting from here to the Mancunian. It was unbelievable. Because everyone's away on holiday, because that's what you do at Easter, right? What else do you do at Easter? Huh? You have a Sunday dinner with a family, hopefully. Lamb? Anyone? At Easter? Come on now. Who has lamb at Easter? Nice bit of roast lamb. Huh? What about chicken? Who has a little bit of roast chicken? I mean, if you had fish on Friday? Huh? That's what we think of Easter. Little bit of fish on Friday, bit of lamb on Sunday, chocolate for the rest of the time. Because it's about eggs, right? Easter eggs. That's what Easter's all about. And bunnies. Easter eggs and rabbits. That's what Easter's all about. Maybe you know it's got nothing to do with that. Huh? And then after Easter, it quickly fades back into school, work routines, and the struggle to get ahead and get more stuff and hopefully have a better life and get all of the things that we've all been programmed into believing make us successful as people. Stuff and more stuff, right? But what's Easter all about? That's just a normal Easter. How many of you know that this is not a normal Easter? Turn around and tell someone, you're not in a normal place. You know I can see all your faces, right? I can see all the little faces that you pull thinking, what is this dude on about, man? I'm not just being paranoid. I can see. Huh? What is Easter? Easter is, when it's not normal, is the one when you come to understand or remember what it's really all about. Easter is about the most important series of events that have ever taken place in history. Forget the eggs and the bunnies. These are universal things that celebrate the coming of spring and the promise of new life after the winter sleep. We understand all that. But these things are shadows. and echoes of a deeper truth that has been in existence since mankind first walked upon the earth and even before that. It's a truth that is told that life, that death can be overcome and new life can begin. That's what people have taken it as. People say that it's pagan. It has pagan origins. It has origins in pagan gods, Astarte and the Ostra, and that's where we get the words. And that's partly true. But what does it really shadow? What does it really mean? Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 tells us this. It tells us about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. See, everything that has come since is all a shadow of what God's intention originally was in and for his creation. He knew what was going to take place. And before anyone had ever messed up, Jesus already decided to pay the price. That's what it's all about. Easter is not about new crops. It's about God's Son and eternal life. When it comes to traditional holidays, people say that it's pagan. But it's not. In my opinion, everything in our faith journey, in everything, we need to make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. A lot of people trip out too much on secondary issues. You see even Christians fighting across social media about all of these things. Stop it. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Are you with me? The dates have changed. They're not the same as the Jewish dates. Yeah, it's because of lunar calendars and the changes in different calendars. But the main thing is the main thing. Are you with me? Jesus was really born in the way the Bible says, where the Bible says, when the Bible said. We've looked at that previously. He was born in the Migdol Eder. He was born in the watchtower where the shepherds from the royal flocks around Jerusalem would come and they would see the lambs born that when they were inspected, found to be without spot and blemish, would then go towards being sacrifices in the temple for the sins of the people. That's where Jesus was born. Make any sense? He was born there, in Bethlehem, at the time that Daniel prophesied that he was going to be born. It happened. It really happened. Huh? He really lived in the way the Bible says. He went around doing good. He went around preaching, repent. Turn your minds, change your minds, turn your lives back to God because the kingdom of God is upon you. He really healed the lepers. He really opened blind eyes. He really saved people from death. He really did those things. He reconciled people. He loved people. He fed the 5,000. He did those things. Huh? He really did it. And then he really died horribly in the way the Bible says. For the reason that it says, as a substitute sacrifice for you and me. And he really rose again bodily from death to live forever as the King of creation and the Savior of all who believe and trust in him for forgiveness of sin, which leads to eternal life. That's the gospel. That's what we preach. That's it. In a nutshell, that's what we believe. That's what we stand on. That's why we're here. Are you with me? Huh? That's it. That's the good news. But you have to understand the opposite. Otherwise, you won't believe the good news. You won't see it as good news. Are you with me? I can tell you the good news is you have to understand good news and bad news. I heard this story about, I heard it yesterday about a guy. He went to the doctors. He wasn't well. Doctor wanted to speak to his wife. Doctor spoke to his wife and she said, how is he? He said, well, he said, I've got some bad news for you. He said, he's really sick. He said, but I've got some good news for you as well, that you can really help him out. She said, how? He said, well, he said, he doesn't need stress in his life, so you have to make sure that he has no stress. You have to make sure that all his washing is done, all his cooking is done, all his cleaning is done, that you treat him with respect and you treat him with love, that you take care of him. You make sure that he can rest all day. He doesn't have to do any work. You're not going to nag him. You're not going to speak about things that happen in the house that needs to be done. And if you do all those things, then he's going to survive. That's the good news. So she went away and they were driving home in the car. And the husband said to her, "What did the doctor say?" And she looked at him and said, "You're not going to make it." See, there's good news and bad news. But we have to understand what it is. The gospel is good news, man. And it's really good news if you realize that without Jesus doing what he did and without you believing that he did what he did and trusting in him, then you're going to die one day and then you're going to have to pay your own penalty for living without God. And you can't. That's the bad news. Huh? Then you'll be punished forever. Whether it's in hell, Gehenna, Hades, the afterlife, or whatever, it's a place with no get-out clause, no parole, no God, no fun. It's not fun in hell. Huh? And you can ignore that. You can put your head in the sand. You can run from the truth. But the bad news is that you will eventually suffer the consequences for ignoring the good news of what Jesus did. Or you can believe. You really can, man. That God has provided the means through his grace for your salvation. If you believe that Jesus is the God-man, the being that from the beginning everything was created through and holds all creation together, who came to save us, to set us free and reconnect us to our Savior, then you can be saved and then the penalty is paid and you don't have to pay it. And instead of living in an eternity of misery, you can live in an eternity of possibility, opportunity, wonderful goodness, love and grace and peace. Are you going to make it? This is the good news and the bad news. But I want to give you three quick things to help you understand this a little bit more depth. Number one, Easter. Why we really need it. The reason why is that what Jesus did is so important is because humanity originally messed up. We weren't created to live like this, man. We weren't created to die like this, to have cancer and sickness and madness and wars and fights and all that stuff. We weren't created to live like that. I mean, if you know that, that wasn't God's intention for us. Huh? But from the first couple onwards, mankind has struggled against the way that the Creator God wanted his creation to be enjoyed. It's not rocket science. If you buy a car from BMW or Jaguar or Porsche or Kia, or Hyundai, or wherever it is that you buy it, and it says put petrol in the tank, in the manual, and you go away and put milkshake in the tank, because you want to, it might feel good putting it in the tank for a minute. Well, this is what I want to do. Huh? But it feels about as good as it is this going to get, because when you get in the car and you start to drive away and you're on the motorway in the rain and it breaks down, you can't go back to Hyundai and point your finger at them saying, "Listen, you sold me a defective product. It's your fault." Are you with me? That's what happens. Huh? Humans have wanted to do it their way. And that selfish attitude has caused murder and wars and death and sadness and madness ever since. This attitude and its consequences is called sin. And every human is cursed with it, and it grows in every life. If left unchecked, it ends in death, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally. It's a serious condition. And just because it's not mentioned much today in general conversation doesn't mean it's less destructive than it is. Are you with me? A professor by the name of Henry M. Morris said this. He said, this universal reign of decay and death is called in the Bible the bondage of corruption, Romans 8:21. In science, It has come to be recognized as the second law of thermodynamics, also known as the law of increasing entropy. This law is now recognized as a universal law of science with no known exception ever observed. It says quite simply that every system tends to become disordered, to run down, and eventually to die. Its entropy, which is a measure of disorder, always tends to increase. The universality of the reign of decay and death is the measure of the absolute uniqueness of the resurrection of Christ. All other men, even the greatest men and the holiest men, have died. Buddha, Muhammad, Zoroaster, Confucius, Caesar, Marx, Georgie Best. Men who have made a profound impact on the world in one way or another are all dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. It is true. This is him speaking. This is not me. It is true that he died and was buried in common with all other men. But unlike other men, he returned from Hades, resurrected his own dead body, made it henceforth immortal, and emerged from the tomb alive forevermore. This was the greatest of all miracles since the creation itself, and could have been accomplished only if Jesus indeed is God, as he claimed to be. That's heavy. I stuck a Facebook post up the other day from The Guardian about evidences for Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. And I had someone that is not a friend of mine, that is probably a little bit of a troll, maybe, I don't know how they got on my page, come up and say on my page, because I'd put this post up, that, well, we can tell it's true that Jesus actually lived and he was a good teacher and he went around and he spoke in ways that moved people, but the rest is just hyped. Beep. Right? So I'm sitting there thinking, how do I deal with this? First of all, I was going to put up an emoji of a donut. You know, in the comment section, just put a donut. But that would have been carnal. Then I was going to put up some smiley, you know, the laughy faces with the tears, like ha, ha, ha. Then I was going to put up, thanks for that. But in the end, and I was praying, man, I was praying, what do I do about that? I don't want that on my page. That's not, you know, it's a bit of a liberty. Then it came to me about what C.S. Lewis said. This is not in my notes. I'm going to have to go to my Facebook page and I'm going to have to read it out. Because I think it's very, very good. Here we go. So, the rest is hyped up. Beep! What do I do, Lord? I quote C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord or God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Sorry about that. But people just don't understand what it's all about. And it's cool. And they're out there. And we were like that. We were like that. We didn't understand. And we didn't really want to understand. because we like living in darkness. But then the light came and set us free. Are you with me? Number two, what happened that day? What are the facts? Well, we know that he was born in the way that he said, did what he needed to be done. We see that from the Gospels. But since he walked on the earth, Jesus has been mentioned by Roman and Jewish writers and lovers and haters and people that were alive at that time. In the 20th century alone, 60,000 books have been written about Jesus. Check that out. Just about him. Huh? Beyond doubt, he is an authentic historical figure. We've already looked at that. But his whole life was lived in order to point careless or lost or broken people back to the God who created them and loved them. Even though he healed and helped countless people, the political and religious elite who had a lot to lose if people followed Jesus, just like people today have a lot to lose if they follow Jesus, you might lose a lot of friends if you say, I'm a Christian. Come on now. You might lose your job if you say, I'm a Christian. In some parts of the world or in some cultures, you might even lose your life if you say, I'm a Christian. Same today as it was then. They accused him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who found Jesus innocent. But a crowd then got stirred up. Huh? The power of the mob. They got stirred up. And to keep the peace, a compromise was made. The people were given a choice. Choose Jesus, whose name means the salvation of the Lord, the Savior from God. Or they could choose Barabbas, a murderer, whose name in Aramaic means the son of the father. But what father? Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, told them who their father was. If your father's not God, then your father is the devil. That's the choice. Are you with me? And then, on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, at the feast they call Pesach, which is Passover, where every family would slaughter a lamb and roast it on a cross-shaped skewer and use its blood to put on the cross piece of the door of their family house to ensure that they would be saved from destruction. Jesus was taken, horribly beaten, mocked and whipped until his body was almost unrecognizable, his back in ribbons, his ribs exposed. And then he was executed by nailing him to a cross as a criminal. Jesus' final hours on the cross lasted from approximately 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., a period of about 6 hours, where he was tortured, struggling, arms dislocated, lungs filling up with fluid. With his blood pouring out from his many wounds, at 3 p.m. he cried out, "It is finished!" And then he died. To make sure that he was dead, one of the Romans stabbed him with a spear up under his ribcage. The Bible says that blood and water poured out, which medical professionals will tell us that his pericardial sac had been compromised. He was extinguished, or whatever it's called. Amen? He had no blood left. Whatever that's called. I'm not a medical professional, by the way. Amen? He was dead. Then he was taken down. They took his lifeless body off the cross. They put him in a borrowed tomb. They rolled a massive stone over the entrance. There was nothing more that they could do for him because another feast was beginning. Then early on the Sunday morning, as we've read, 2,000 years ago, Jesus defied the laws of science, nature, and reason. He moved from being completely dead to being completely regenerated and resurrected and alive. Now, what does that do for us? Well, this proves that he is Lord over life and death, which gives us hope for today and everlasting life for tomorrow. Check this out. Mary Magdalene was the first one to see him, a woman. Socially, that wasn't acceptable. If you were going to make up a story, you'd get a man, because no one's going to believe a woman in them days, right? She went to find out, as we've read. She came back. She told him what had happened. Peter and John ran to see. John saw for himself. They saw that Christ was gone. The angels had spoken to them. They went away. They didn't understand what was taking place. At this time, Jesus made his first resurrected appearance. He spoke to Mary. She thought he was the gardener. Her eyes were probably filled with tears. She was all messed up. And she's speaking to this dude, and this dude's speaking to her, and she don't recognize him, but it was Jesus resurrected that was there in the garden. And she still didn't recognize him or understand what was going on. And check it out. Many people, even today, don't recognize Jesus straight away either. When you're in your madness and you're crying tears over a lost loved one, or you're broken over an addiction and you can't get out, or there's madness happening around you in your life, and then Jesus shows up. Someone tells you about Jesus. Someone speaks to you about the living God. Someone gives you his word, and you don't even recognize that he is there about to intervene in your life, letting you know who he is and what he can do for you. I was a drug addict 22 years ago when a friend of mine told me about Jesus Christ, and I didn't recognize it. I thought he was a lunatic. But Jesus was in that house that day, reaching out to me in my mess. And saying, I'm here, I am the Savior, I can set you free, I've come for the sick, not the well. You're sick, so you're mine. And I walked away and didn't recognize who it was that was there. And I walked away as a heroin addict. But thank God Jesus didn't walk away. He came back and he followed me and he looked for me. And he got a hold of me again and he started to speak to me again through other friends that I had. And he said, listen, what have you got to lose, son? What have you got to lose? And then all of a sudden, my eyes opened up. Sitting in my car on a Wednesday night in July 1995 outside a gym. Jesus came and changed my miserable life. Something happened. And all of a sudden, I knew that there was hope. That's what he does. They're the facts. You can disbelieve everything I've said, but you can't disbelieve the fact that I was an incorrigible, in my medical notes, drug addict. A life maintenance course of methadone from the Home Office, never to change. I was going to die in prison, or I was going to die on the streets like many of my friends. But here I am, hallelujah. And I'm not an ex-drug addict. I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor of a church. I'm a husband of a beautiful wife. I'm a father of beautiful children. We travel the world preaching the gospel because it is real. Because he is risen. You can't deny that. Huh? Maybe he's calling your name today. Maybe you've called your name before and you haven't recognized him. Mary didn't recognize him until he called her name, Mary, and then she looked up and she saw him. Wow. She fell down at his feet. He said, don't touch me yet. He said, it's not time for all that. Huh? I've got some business to do. Amazing. What then began was a period of 40 days when many saw him alive as proof that he had done what no one else had ever done before or since. Lee Strobel, who was an atheist that set out to disprove the Bible and the Gospels, that they were nonsense, he wrote a book, and in it he says, without question, the amount of testimony and corroboration of Jesus' post-resurrection appearance is staggering. He said, to put it in perspective, if you were to call each one of the witnesses to a court of law to be cross-examined for just 15 minutes each, and you went around the clock without a break, it would take you from breakfast Monday until dinner on Friday to hear them all. After listening to 129 straight hours of eyewitness testimony, who could possibly walk away unconvinced? And that's not including the millions and billions of people whose lives have been saved and changed since then. A Buddhist monk who became a Christian was asked, why did you convert? He said this. He said, I came to a crossroads in my life. He said, suppose you're going down the road and you come to a crossroad and the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask which way to go? He said, I followed the man that was alive. He said, and that's why I'm safe. Prophets and politicians, philosophies and people's opinions, all these things are going to help you for a while. They'll cover the sore. They'll touch the spot. They'll scratch that little itch, but they won't get deep down into the root of things. And all those things will work for a while, but then they'll pick the fruit for a minute. But what about when fruit season comes back? But Jesus gets down into the root of your life. He gets down to the root of the problem. And then he deals with the root, and then he deals with the fruit. And in its place, instead of a tree of sin and selfishness, there is a tree of righteousness that grows up. There is a life that you can live that has meaning and purpose. Imagine that. Jesus rose from the grave and stayed alive. I don't know about you, but that's the type of man I want to follow. Thirdly, lastly, what does it mean to me today? That's all nice. That was 2,000 years ago. We've heard about this. We've heard about that. But what does it mean to me today? What are the effects of this? Huh? Well, if Jesus is just a dead man and someone who was a great teacher who lived and died 2,000 years ago, the church and Christianity is nonsense. You've been mugged off. You're here for no reason. Without the resurrection, we have no proof of life and lordship of Jesus. Our faith is nonsense. Our teaching is rubbish, and all life is in vain. If Jesus is just a dead man, when life is over, it's over. From dust you came, to dust you'll return. You just wink out of existence. It means nothing, and therefore life is meaningless. It's empty. What's it all about? But if Jesus is who he says he is, the risen Lord, the Christ, the Savior, then not only do we have life for eternity, but it begins now. You have to understand that eternal life is not just a duration of life. It's not just something that is forever. It's something that has essence now. There is a quality, not just a quantity to it. Are you following me right now? That life begins now. That life starts the moment that you declare that Jesus is Lord and Savior. The message of all of what we've been talking about is that in Christ, if he is who he says he is, then you can become who you were created to become. It doesn't matter who you've ended up being. It matters who you were meant to become. Are you with me? Notice I said become. Because there's a lot of Christians that get saved and you can't tell the difference for a while. Huh? Some people, it takes them 10 years to change the way they do things. Are you with me? They're slow on the uptake, slow uptakers. Huh? But yet still, they're living eternal life. See, you have to understand there was a price that was paid in order for them to get into the race. But then there's a process to go through, which is the race of life, the journey that we go through. And it means that there's a purpose to all of it. And at the end of it, you get there and you realize what it was all about. And then you get rewarded. The resurrection means that the debt of sin is canceled. Selfishness, self-will, and self-rule are forgiven. You can be reconnected to your Creator with the full life that comes from that. And the enemy of your soul, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary of God, the one that messes up your mind, the one that causes the wars, the one that comes and nips on your head, one that speaks to you in your ear when you're looking in the mirror telling you you're fat. Huh? Sometimes it's an angel, because you are. I don't believe that it's the devil telling me I'm fat. I believe it's an angel telling me I'm fat. He's telling me the truth. Lose weight. But sometimes the enemy comes, says you're stupid. You ain't stupid. Worthless. You're not worthless. Come on now. You have value. You have dignity. Are you with me? There is a dignity in your life. Turn around and look at someone. Say you have dignity. You're beautiful. You're handsome. You're wonderful. You're lovely. The effects of believing that Jesus is the Savior that you need are many. There's forgiveness from a life opposed to God, freedom from addiction, fear, hopelessness, dignity. You know who you are. You're lovely. Belonging, you find out whose you are. You're loved. And destiny, you work out where you're going and you're going to love it. Some don't want to take this step. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to follow Jesus. And you know why? Because even though carrying on in the same way is eventually going to lead nowhere good, they don't want to take a step to change their life, turn around and follow God and follow Jesus, because to do so, they're afraid that they're going to have to give something up, or they're going to have to pick something up, and they're afraid of that. They're afraid of what the future is going to hold. But come on, man. That's a little bit like a baby in a womb refusing to come out because later on in life it's going to have to get a job. Just come forth and live. Work all that stuff out later. Huh? When I got saved, I was smoking cigarettes, injecting heroin, drinking methadone, snorting cocaine, sleeping around, messing about, fighting and being violent. But I got saved first. I didn't stop all that first. I was born in blood and mess, and then I grew up, and now I'm like this. It's a process. I'm coming to a close because I'm having too much fun and you're not. Believing in and following Jesus is a journey that has a beginning, a middle, and the end is amazing. Bible tells us the way things happen, still do today. John 1, 10 to 13, it says he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So what do you need to do? Bible lays it out clearly. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's a fact. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a fact. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says, now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, everything, your mindsets, your situations, your circumstances, your now, your tomorrow, your everything, your relationships, the way you think about yourself, the destiny that you're going in, the destination you're going to end up in, your relationship with God, all things become new. Stand up with me right now. We're closed. I'm done. He is risen. What we're going to do right now is we're going to pray. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to see if your dead spirit comes alive with Christ so you can live the way that you were created to live. You're in this place right now and you're fearing what comes next. You're fearing me calling you forward to the front to make a public proclamation of your salvation experience and your belief. You're right in that, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, if you believe in Jesus Christ and if the grace of God is working in your life and he is calling you to himself, because he wants to forgive you and he wants to change you and he wants to set you free because he loves you so much, then come out. That's what we're going to do. I want you to come out. Imagine. Imagine what today can bring within your life. Imagine being raised. Imagine on this day that you can turn around in future years, and when people say he is risen, you can say, and so am I. Or you can stay the same and walk away confused and not knowing what's taken place. The choice is yours, and we have that choice, a free moral choice to choose or deny. But the grace of God is in this place, man. And he is calling people home. He's calling you to a new life. He's calling you to a place of purpose. He wants to give you dignity, and he wants to give you belonging, and he wants you to know your destiny. It's not going to be easy, but it's always going to be simple. And when things get hard and when the road is narrow, you know that even in the darkness, even in the midst of madness, you know that he is no further away than the sound of your own breath. He'll pick you up when you fall. He'll carry you when you can't walk anymore. He'll hold you in his arms when you're on your sick bed and even on your deathbed. He will send his angels to guard you and go before you. He'll show you more love than you've ever known. He'll turn your inside out and your upside down, and he'll make the wrong things right. So I'm going to pray. People have come out already, but I know that there's people here today on this Easter Sunday that you say, you know what? Today is the day of my salvation. I'm going to come. So Father, in the name of Jesus, on this day, God, we honor Jesus in this place. We don't want to be religious, but God, we had to lay the truth down in a way that there is no misunderstandings. Touch people's hearts in this place, God. Love them. Let them know they're loved. Oh, God, let them know they're loved. Let them know that they're welcomed. Let them know they're accepted. Let them know it doesn't matter where they've come from. It matters where you're taking them to. It doesn't matter what their experiences are, their confusions are. It doesn't matter what their sicknesses are or their sins have been, but that you, Jesus, have paid the price. Wipe them clean. And that when everyone comes to you, you take those things, throw them behind your back into the sea of forgetfulness, and no one can go fishing for them. Lord, we love you today. We praise you today. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Come and touch people's hearts. In the name of Jesus. We're going to sing one song. And if you still want to come out and you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, as we sing, I want you to come out right now and just stand here boldly. And just confess, Jesus, you are my Lord. Forgive me. Come into my heart and change me. Make me new. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for every soul in this place. God, that you would show them your love at this time. Lord, make it real. Make it real, God. Let them know that they're loved through Jesus Christ, but that there's no alternative. There's no alternative. Convicted of sin, judgment, righteousness, and then let people turn to you in faith. Trust for forgiveness. It's like walking out of a cell. The cell's comfortable, it looks nice, you've been in it for a while. But then you walk out and you're beyond the walls and you're walking in the sunlight and the sunshine and the fresh air. And you can go where you want, when you want. There's a freedom in it. The cell's comfortable, but it's a prison cell. That prison cell of sin, you might have been in it for a while and you might be used to it, but it's no good. There's a life out there, man, that is purposeful and meaningful and lovely and wonderful. And Jesus has paid the price, put the key in the door, unlocked it, opened the door so that you can walk out and come into that place. I'm going to wait for 10 more seconds. If anyone else wants to come out and make that decision for Christ, then come out right now. Other than that, we're going to go on with the rest of the program for today. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just take a moment, close your eyes in this place. Let Him touch your heart. Let Him touch your heart. Let Him bring a healing to your soul. Jesus, He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Life is worth living just because He lives. I want to pray a blessing over you all right now on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. Just lift up your hands and receive the blessing of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, I lift up every single soul in this place to you. Lord, I pray your blessing. I pray that you would bless people spiritually at this time, that they would know who Jesus is in their lives. I pray, God, that you would bless people emotionally, that they would become untangled and unraveled from things that have held them back and oppressed them. I pray, Lord, that you would bless people physically, that any affliction, any addiction would have no more hold over their lives, but that there would be a releasing and a healing. I pray that you would bless people relationally, that where there has been estrangement, there will be reconciliation. Where there has been misunderstanding and confusion, that there will be a certainty and a coming together. Pray you will bless people materially and financially. That from this time forward, oh God, that you would give them strategies and plans and understandings of how to make changes and tweaks and plans that would see them move from poverty to prosperity. And most of all, God, I pray that you would bless people eternally. That everyone in this place would know that there is a future. And that future is in you and it is held in your hands. And that no one can separate us from your love. No height, nor depth, no angel, no demon, neither death nor life. But that you love us and your love is always with us and for us. Touch our hearts, change us, and may we come into the full understanding of what this time means. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.